This sermon is something that I've wanted to do for a while, and I got the opportunity to do it here today, and I've come to bring encouragement to the church, and particularly encouragement to the leaders of the church, and to those that aren't leaders of the church as well. Our text is going to be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. We are going to see just a little bit, just a little part of how a faithful leader serves his Lord and serves his Lord to the glory of Christ. So I want you to know that even if you're not a church leader, we're electrifying up here, huh? Even if you're not a church leader, you are invested in this as well, even though this text speaks primarily to elders. You are invested in this as well. We all are invested in this. We hear that phrase, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can abandon this whole thing at any time if we need to. I'm sure I can talk loud enough. You just wouldn't get it recorded. We hear that phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there is something to that. But He has saved us and placed us in the body of Christ. And we all belong to each other. And so, as we go forth here, I don't want everybody who's not a church leader to just kind of fall asleep and think, well, that sermon's not for me, because it is. We're all together in this. We are all joined together as the body of Christ. Well, before we get into our passage, I want to discuss the theme of 1 Peter a little bit and set the context here so that hopefully our passage makes as much sense as possible. The main theme in 1 Peter is Peter's encouragement for Christians who are suffering at this time escalating and severe persecution from Rome. It's addressed to churches of Asia Minor, which is now probably modern-day Turkey. And they were going through extreme persecution, and no doubt they were becoming disheartened. What have we gotten ourselves into being Christians? The world is after us. And being a Christian has really never been easy. It was never supposed to be easy. Being a Christian is going to bring suffering and persecution. All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the Scriptures tell us. We as American Christians in 2017, we've probably got it as easy as believers have ever had it in the history of the world. And I think we'll be evaluated on our faithfulness, considering how easy we've had it as American Christians and how we're not really persecuted that much from outside. And maybe some of that is to have bumper stickers on our cars and Christian t-shirts with nice slogans and be able to come to these services on Sunday mornings without fear of anything. But the Christian life has always been hard. Not only has it always been hard because of what the world does, but it's hard because of the battle that rages inside of our hearts. Giving up the things that our flesh once loved and being convinced, finally, that Christ Himself is more worthy than those things that we've desired to follow. It's always been a challenge. It always will be a challenge. And perhaps we're in a time where we're going to be heading for more persecution that comes from outside, comes from the world. Jesus promised that there would be persecution for Christians. He promised that many, many, many times. The apostles and the early Christians lived that. They lived that life. Their testimony is in the book of Acts. it's not a difficult life, and it's not possible to live unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter writes this, 1 Peter, essentially to encourage those Christians that he writes to at the churches in Asia Minor. He calls them pilgrims in chapter 1 and verse 1, and he calls them pilgrims and sojourners again in chapter 2 and verse 11. And his point is that this is not our home. We are strangers here. We're just passing through. We already have a citizenship in heaven, as Paul has written, I believe in Philippians. We already have citizenship there. So we're here temporarily. And Peter writes that to be an encouragement. It doesn't matter what happens ultimately in this world. I think about that often as I desire to serve the Lord, but yet I desire my own comfort and my own happiness. I get worldly happiness in this life. It's not about this life. We should be able to face anything. We should be able to face any suffering or persecution, knowing that we're working for a greater weight of glory. We're not working for what we can get in this life and in this world. So Peter teaches that we are not residents, permanent residents of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven, pilgrims and sojourners. He teaches to have humble submission to everyone. There's a lot of submission in 1 Peter. Because when Christians are seen to submit to whoever, whatever authority is above them, whether it's the government, whether it's slaves and masters, which the equivalent today would be employers and employees, whether it's husbands and wives submitting to each other in mutual submission, although the husband is the leader. He talks about all of that in 1 Peter. All of this humility and humble submission is to be a witness to the world, is to provide an opportunity for the world to see Christ in us. And all godly suffering, not all suffering, not if we suffer because we're sinners, but all godly suffering is an opportunity for a testimony to the world and to bring glory to God. Because of these things, we cannot fail. It's absolutely impossible to fail in this world, no matter what happens to us. The whole world can hate us. We can be broke. We can lose everything that we have. We can be killed. And we still can't fail. Compare that to the world's definition of success. They have to have success here and now in this world, and they have to maintain it constantly because that's all there is to them. But Peter encourages the Christians that if you're faithful to Christ, it doesn't matter what happens to you in this world. You could be the most monumental failure in the eyes of the world, and you have brought eternal glory to your Lord, and you are a success. In chapter 4, in verses 12 through 19, I would like to read it. It really summarizes Peter's teaching up to this point, and it leads us right up to our text, which is kind of an add-on to what Peter has been teaching. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, before we get to our primary text. And I think what Peter is writing here sums up everything that he's been teaching so far. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And he's already talked about this before. That's not a good testimony to the world. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And now our text in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. In light of what Peter has been saying and the encouragement that he's been bringing to all believers, he has a message for the elders. The elders of all of these churches. How can the elders serve faithfully? What a job that is. What a responsibility that is to lead God's flock. I'm thankful for encouragements like this specific one right here. All church leaders need to be encouraged throughout the ages and certainly in this day and age. So let's look at the text, chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Peter exhorts or appeals. It's a friendly appeal, but it's from a friend, and it's urgent. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Who are the elders? I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on that. The elders are not just a bunch of older guys, but the elders are the designated spiritual leaders of the church for the church age. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and the elders are His under-shepherds. The Scripture teaches elsewhere, very thoroughly, 1 Timothy, Titus, and by example in the book of Acts, as we see the organization of the new churches, that each congregation is to have a plurality of elders to lead each congregation. The terms elder, pastor, bishop, and overseer are frequently used interchangeably. So all pastors are elders as well. Different churches organize themselves differently. Some call all of their elders pastors. Some may have one more prominent teacher who is the pastor teacher, but he is an elder along with the other elders. No church is to be led just by one man. He's to be led by a plurality of elders. Paul has previously laid out the qualifications and the duties of elders. We won't go into those now. But there are spiritual qualifications that elders should have in order to have this very public position. And their duties are primarily, among many other things, teaching the Word of God, which includes refuting false doctrine, protecting, as we'll see, the sheep, shepherding, protecting them from false teachers, guiding them, and in generally loving them and encouraging them and providing a good example of leadership for them. But it all begins with the teaching of the Word of God, because that's how God blesses us. That's how He grows us, is through His Word. And the elders of the church are charged with this responsibility. So with this, that teaching is already thoroughly established by Paul, the teaching on elders and the leaders of the church. With this, Peter here addresses the heart motives, the heart and the motives of the elders. And his desire is to encourage them. And all leaders, if you feel the weight of the responsibility of leadership of the church, you need encouragement. And here it is from God's Word. The elders who are among you, I exhort. And Peter begins with this, about a little bit about himself. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, Peter is an apostle. He is a special sent emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only a limited amount of them. There was the 12 plus Paul. There would be no more apostles. The apostles set up elders in every church. So Peter has a lot of authority. But he uses himself as a humble example. He's witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and that turned out to be a very humbling experience for Peter. And he's a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And that's what he's living for. And he may be also referring here to his witness of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he saw some of that glory coming from the Lord. But he's a humble example. He says he's a fellow elder. He could have really laid down the gauntlet at any time. Hey, I'm an apostle, you're not, listen to me. But Peter has been humbled. And all leadership must be humble servant leadership, or it's not leadership at all. And that would include outside of the church as well. But really in the church, because the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and leadership must be humble. Peter provides himself as an example for that. I want you to turn, if you'd like, to Matthew chapter 20 and verses 25 to 28. Matthew 20. Did somebody make that clock jump ahead? It's 9:30 already. Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, the disciples, that is, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a servant, where does that leave his under-shepherds? They are to be humble servants always as well. Peter has learned this lesson the hard way. When Peter started out, he was a pretty bold guy. I mean, he was always following Jesus around and giving the first answer to everything. And he was frequently rebuked. He had a pretty outgoing personality and probably a lot of self-confidence. It was an extremely painful process for Peter to be broken of his self-reliance and his pride. He was eventually humbled extremely, extremely hard when he denied his Lord three times after he had said he would never deny his Lord. Can't imagine how bad he felt, although we all deny our Lord, so maybe we can imagine how bad he felt. Only Peter's is recorded in Scripture for eternity. There's a humbling. There's a humbling, an extreme humbling. But there is a man who is now, who has gone through this and knows by experience, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he has nothing in and of himself to give. He has nothing in and of himself to be proud of, to be arrogant. He knows that without Christ, lifting him up and restoring him, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He knows now that he serves his Lord through his Lord's power and his only. Peter, Paul, and all faithful servants give their lives to the service of Christ and his church for only one reason. There's only one legitimate reason for any man to lead the church, to serve the church, to be an elder, a pastor. And that is his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, you know all things. You know that I love you. So Peter has begun by giving him, by simply not even exhorting them yet, just by an example. And Peter, like Paul, teaches so many things besides by laying out doctrine, but by the examples of themselves. I, who am a fellow elder. And now his exhortation in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Shepherd the flock of God, who is among you, serving as overseers. That's verse 2 and 3. And to give you my outline, I skipped over my outline. Chapter 5 and verse 1 was a humble man, and that is Peter, as he teaches by example. Verses 2 and 3 is a humble ministry, and verse 4 is a humble motivation. So we've come to verses 2 and 3, a humble ministry. This is how he is to carry out his ministry. Not the details of it, but what the heart is to be. Beginning in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The main verb here we see right away in verse 2, shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. It means to feed. It's related to the word pastor as well. That's what pastor means, to shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he has called elders to be his under-shepherds, to teach, correct, protect, serve, and love his sheep. You'll notice that it says, shepherd the flock of God. When you are charged with taking care of somebody's prized possession, the seriousness of the matter depends upon your respect for that person and their possession. And the elders are to know that the people in the flock are the prized possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The flock that Acts 2:28 says that God purchased with His own blood. If you love the Lord Jesus, you will love His people. There can be no separation between loving Him and loving His people. They're not yours, but they belong to your Lord. Do we see how, in order to be a faithful shepherd, you must be motivated by one thing and one thing only, and that is love for your Lord Jesus Christ? So there's three contrasts here that help define faithful shepherding. There's three contrasts now that we see that will further help define how this heart attitude is to be. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. And here's our first contrast. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, it should be a job that you desire to do. We do the best at things that we're interested in, we have a genuine interest in, and we really want to do them. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A leader should have that desire. If he doesn't, I don't think he's going to do a good job. I remember once I was in the workplace, and there was a man there that I would be pretty sure was not saved. A very rough man, rough language. If he was saved, he certainly wasn't a good testimony, but a rough man and a rough language and stuff. And I overheard him talking to another guy, and he was talking about church. And I was thinking, man, I'm surprised you even go to church. And then he said, and they roped me in to be an elder. I'm thinking, wow, you're an elder. And he was telling this guy that they roped me into being an elder. Not a good situation. The motives of a man will determine his faithfulness. The motives of a man will determine his faithfulness. I don't even want to think about this guy or this church that roped this rough man into being an elder. But it's a job that one should desire, and again, should desire it only because of his love to serve his Lord and to shepherd his people. With that, there's a verse that goes along with that. John chapter 10 and verse 11. And some of these I've got to just read quickly for the sake of time. But John chapter 10 verses 11 to 14. Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep and sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known and am known by my own. And I will read verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A guy who got roped into being an elder, I don't think is in a position to be desirous to lay down his life for his Lord's sheep. So not by compulsion, but willingly. Next, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Again, what are a man's motives? False teachers always do it for the money. They suppose that, as Paul says, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They do it for, and I always remember this from the King James, filthy lucre, the Bible says. So many writings of Paul, of Peter, Jude, about the false teachers and their motives. They are greedy for money. They are greedy for money. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. An elder is more concerned with storing up his treasure in heaven and not on earth, as Jesus said. And we're going to see in verse 5 where his treasure is. Elders who labor in the word and doctrine, yes, are worthy of double honor. The laborer is worthy of his wages. The elders that commit their lives full time to the service of God need to be paid. But it's the love of money that's a problem. Of course, the scriptures tell us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We are in an American Christian culture right now where the average unbeliever, the average unchurched person thinks that your typical pastor is in it for the money because of what they see on TV. Even unbelievers can see through these guys. And not that there's not good and decent men who have taught and been broadcast on TV. But the televangelist has been a shame and has really caused people to think the wrong thing about God's people. I don't know if any of you know Scott Johnson or not, but he used to pastor in the Hammond, Indiana area. And in that area, there was a lot of mega churches, and there was a famous pastor who was a televangelist there, and he had a TV show, and his church was bringing in thousands of people and growing and growing. And Scott told me that he once ran into him at the bank, and he pulled in a big, long, black limousine and got out and had this suit and just gold chains all over him and everything. And boy, what a caricature. What a bad example to the people. Who wants to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ through somebody like that? Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The gain that the true under-shepherd is going to receive from his Lord will be a crown of glory that will not fade away. What happens to riches? Riches will grow wings. They grow wings and fly away. And all they do is destroy our soul while we possess them anyway. And our third contrast we see in verse 3. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I think this is perhaps the most important one. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. They're not there to push anybody around and gain stature and status by putting themselves above other people. That's not what God's plan for leadership is. That's how we as human beings have always looked at leadership. I want to work my way up the ladder because then I'll be somebody. But in God's economy, there's only one at the top, and that's Him. And so His servants are to serve. His leaders are to lead by serving. And as fallen humans, we still desire power and glory that only belong to God. Just like Satan. I will ascend. I will exalt myself. I. We all still have those desires. We've all seen people who've let a promotion at a job go to their head. We've all heard the stories of the person that got promoted to second shift supervisor at Taco Bell. And they changed. Wow, he has really changed. Now he's strutting around, I'm the second shift supervisor at Taco Bell. There's nothing wrong with working at Taco Bell. But guess what? If you're the second shift supervisor, it's now your responsibility to help the employees do their job and to make sure the job gets done. You're not above them in that sense. We've seen power goes to all of our heads at some time. That's a tendency. That's why Peter is writing this. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I could mention many names, couldn't I, of famous people who have desired to lord it over others. That's still acting in the flesh, and there's no place for that for God's under-shepherds. I have a good example, though. And that is one that my dad gave me just by living his life. When my dad was in his mid-50s, he'd had his own business for 20-some years at this point. And because of some medical issues, we needed to get insurance through an employer. It was the only way we could get the kind of insurance that we needed. So my dad had to take a job at a die-casting plant in his mid-50s. And he never complained. He went to that plant and did a good job, and within a year or two, they made him second shift foreman. And he'd tell me some of what went on at work, and he was never bragging. And I'd ask him questions, and I found out what my dad did as a second shift foreman at this die casting plant. He spent the entire shift going from one guy and his machine to the next guy, to the next guy, to the next guy, and helping them get these machines to run as good as they possibly could. My dad was a servant of those men that he led. He was never in the office. He didn't have an office, and he wouldn't have been in there if he did. But he spent the entire time out there on the floor helping these struggling men get these hot, obstinate die-cast machines to make a proper casting. If it was casting wrong, they all had to be scrapped, and you'd have to start over. And those men began to look to my dad as someone who wanted to help them succeed. That's an example of what a good leader does. He serves. He doesn't strut around and lord it over people. The sheep, God's sheep, are better led than driven. Psalm 23, He leads me beside still waters. They are better led than driven. I don't have a lot of experience with sheep. The scriptures are rich with imagery of shepherds and their sheep and the kind of care that sheep need. But I did have livestock for many years. And the best way for me to move my livestock from one place to another was to lead them. I'd just walk out in the pasture, especially if I had the grain bucket with me or a bale of hay, and they would follow me wherever I went. I didn't have to drive them. They followed me. Of course, they followed me because they knew I was going to feed them. And perhaps that's a good shepherd imagery as well. But sheep are better led than driven. If the under-shepherd is driving the sheep against their will, it's going to be ugly. But if he is someone who is leading in a manner that the sheep desire to follow him and be like him, it's going to work wonderfully. If the leaders are humble servants, what does that say to the flock about humility? There are some in the church that are leaders, and there are some that are not. But if the leaders, the ones charged with the oversight of the church, serve as servants, what does that say to the flock about humility if their leaders serve in humility? And finally, verse 3, someone's got a remote, and they just keep speeding that clock up. Finally, in my third point, verse 4, we're moving along here. A humble motivation. A humble motivation to be a faithful under-shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Another way to translate that would be the unfading crown that is his glory. It's not about an actual crown that you put on your head. That's an imagery that maybe would have worked at that time. But it's his glory, and it's an unfading crown of glory that does not fade away, because indeed it is his glory. Thank you to Peter for this gracious encouragement to the leaders for this monumental task in which they have. And I've been saying that a leader must serve for the right motives and the right motives only. If he loves his Lord Jesus Christ above all else, then seeing his Lord glorified is his ultimate goal, is what brings him joy more than anything else. This crown of glory is something that he wears with honor, knowing that he is nothing. And yet, in serving his Lord, somehow, God has allowed him to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, through serving the church in this manner. What greater privilege could a human being have than to somehow live his life knowing what we are and how we were redeemed? What greater privilege do we have than to know that we've lived our life in the way that he designed to bring himself more glory? And his glory is our only goal. And by the way, if you read 1 Peter, and particularly these verses in these chapters we've been looking at, and it continues on, there's just glory all over. There's just glory all over. And it's all God's glory. Peter is encouraging these believers who are going through unbelievable persecution and unbelievable hard times, that if they're faithful, it will bring him glory. It's his glory. In chapter 4 and verse 13, it says that clearly. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed. So that means this crown of glory that we're wearing, figuratively, is his glory. It doesn't fade away. It's eternal glory that Christ had with the Father before the foundation of the world, and he will have for all of eternity. And somehow we have been allowed to come closer to that. That's what we all as believers want. We love Christ. We want to see him. We want to know him. We want to be with him. We want to see his glory. I've been really struggling with defining glory. It's such a beautiful word, and it has an undefinable meaning. The glory of God. But I put it into my own words, and I think my understanding of His glory will continue to grow. But I put it in words as good as I could in my own words. Glory, God's glory is His greatness on full display, being joyfully received by His people. That's the best I can do at this time. Peter himself, we know, had a glimpse of His glory at the Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes were as white as the light, showing that it was coming from Him. The sun shines its own light. It wasn't a reflected light. It never fades away. It never ever fades away. So while there's many things that fail in this life, business endeavors, dreams, personal relationships, all the things that we put so much in to pursue, and they die hard, and they go away forever. But if a man faithfully serves his Lord Jesus Christ, he will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. It will last forever and ever and ever. And compare that to the things that we pursue. I guess it's football Sunday today. Think about the glory of sports. Football players. Running backs. They have such a short shelf life. Some guy is the greatest running back in the country right now, and everybody adores him and thinks he's the greatest, and he's just soaking up all this glory. And a few years later, it's like, whatever happened to him? Whatever happened to that guy? These guys get beat up so hard. They're at the peak of their physical ability for only a couple of years. And then it's fading and it's gone. And in chapter 1, in verse 24, Peter compares the glory of God's Word to the glory of us. Chapter 1, verse 24, quoting an Old Testament quote here, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." That's a glory that's worth pursuing. And if we're not interested in pursuing that glory, then we wouldn't make a good church leader. Now, I have a message to non-church leaders, because that's usually most people. Of course, I pray that you encourage your leaders as well. But your message is the next couple of verses here. That's the application. In verse 5, back in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." And I think in a lot of study that really refers to church elders, not just older people, because of the context. "Submit yourselves to your elders." Submit, if at all possible. "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So that's one of the ways we honor God and bring glory to Him, is by submitting to faithful leaders. In verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by submitting to those that He has placed in your care for His glory, that He may exalt you in due time." There's glory for everyone here. There's enough glory for us all to see, for all to go around. I want to close with verses 10 and 11 here, because it brings it all together. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. again, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I don't think we've scratched the surface, but I pray that you've been encouraged. I pray that we've all been encouraged. I pray that God would bless this church, that it would bless its leaders, that it would bless Pastor Jim from this passage, and that we would all seek the glory of Christ in whatever roles that God has called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are in glorious splendor. Your Son brings you glory, and you shine glory upon Him because you love Him. And your Holy Spirit you send out to help us. Thank you for being so wise, so good, and so loving, for saving us, for placing us in the church, which you call the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, your Son. You love Him and gave Him this body that He purchased for you. And we thank you for your graciousness in allowing redeemed sinners to be able to have the opportunity to live a life of faithfulness to you and pursuit of your glory, of a glimpse of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. What a gracious, gracious gift that you give us who have no glory of our own. To you, Father, through Jesus Christ, be all the glory now and forever and ever. Amen.